We're going to continue, again, our series on doctrine, on heresies. This week is really going to be an introduction into Jehovah's Witnesses. So I would expect that it's going to be at least 2 weeks, maybe even three, depending on how much we really, really want to dissect, which isn't necessary. We don't have to know every single thing about them. But we are going to take a look at the situation. And so why are we actually even talking about this? Some of you may wonder that. We've talked a little bit about it, but why are we looking at this? One, to give you the answer, interest. I've had a number of people ask me about different belief systems. So there's interest in it. Two, and this is very important, to alleviate any misconception that all who simply believe in Jesus are Christian. See, there's a misconception there. And it's twofold. We need to alleviate that misconception. It's actually threefold. One, to the world, so people understand that we make a stand on who is, according to Scripture, who is a Christian. So we make that known to the world, but we also make that known to each of us so we're not deceived if somebody comes and knocks on our door, or so we're not deceived whenever we're having a conversation with somebody else that simply because you believe that Jesus existed. Well, let me tell you something. There are many who believed in Jesus existed in his day, and guess where they ended up?
Down south.
Yes. And so we need to understand, but also, if we don't do this, do you understand we're leaving the Jehovah Witness in a state that they think they're saved? And that should be a concern for all of us. The truth must be declared. The truth must be made known. And that's one of the reasons why we're going over why each of these groups that we've looked at do not qualify. And actually, they teach heretical doctrine. And so that's another reason. But also, another reason why we do it is because we're told to. We've already looked at that verse. We've already looked at the idea that we're supposed to mark them. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. See, we're told to do what it is we're doing here today and for the past few weeks. Second Timothy chapter 2, starting verse 14. You guys, I'm sure, are very familiar with these passages here. But I want you to think of it in this light. 2:14 says, "Of these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." See, there are words that you can teach through philosophy, and what Paul even is getting to. There are things that you can teach that are of no profit. And I would contend that whenever you get into works, when you get into some of these different belief systems, whether it's Mormonism, even Catholicism, Jehovah Witnesses, Scientology, all these, that they are not only no profit, but they're subverting to the hearers. Verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And we'll be talking about 15 a little bit later, briefly. But verse 16, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness." Well, I'm here to tell you, if you don't know what those profane babblings are, how are you going to shun them? Well, that's why we preach about this. That's why we talk about this, so that you can recognize, so that the world can recognize what it is that's profane and vain. Flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Here we see Paul plead with Timothy. Notice how he words this. See, Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy in the book of Titus, He's preparing these men for the ministry that they're going to be taking over and have to a great deal already from him. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 20. Imagine the Apostle Paul talking to you in this way. Look how he says this. It's like a plea. Oh, Timothy, keep that which was committed to thy trust, that deposit, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called. And again, we're supposed to separate, we're supposed to avoid, we're supposed to shun those things. And we already looked at the past few weeks, Romans 16, 17, where it says to mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. So here we see in Titus, or see we see in 2 Timothy, we see in 1 Timothy, we've already saw in Romans, Paul says to mark them, avoid them, shun them, stay away from them. I think that means that we need to call out what's true and what's not true. And I've said it before, it's not what you believe about the Trinity that makes you heretical. It's not what you believe about, you know, you name it, as much as I'm against the gap theory. It's not what you believe about that. It's about what you believe about Jesus Christ, because that's where salvation is based upon. And so this is why we're talking about this stuff. But how is it important? I would encourage each of us to keep in mind not to be high-minded because we believe we're right. It's easy for us to look down upon those who are in ignorance. Those who are wrong. But I will remind you, there was a time before I was 30 years old, there was a time before I was 29, 30 years old, where I was fooled by Satan as well. And I don't know what age you came to know the truth, but there was a time, I would imagine each of us can raise our hands and say that I too was fooled. And so as Christians, I encourage you, don't get high-minded about your salvation. Think on Christ as the one that's high, not ourselves. And so it's important that as we learn the truth about these different groups, it's important that as we approach or are approached, that we confront them not to win an argument, but to win a soul to Christ. And that's a huge difference. So, who are the Jehovah Witnesses? Now, we're not videotaping this. But raise your hand if you've ever been visited by a Jehovah Witness. I'm just curious. Yesterday. Wow. Are they? Wow. Oh, I bet you they're a blast. That's, wow. I'm not even going to, whew, that would be tough. Because I know you, brother. I know your beliefs and I know, yeah. Well, I'm going to, again, and what I'm talking about here is their teaching. I'm not calling out any specific person. I'm calling out the teaching. And the same thing was true with Catholicism. It's the teaching that's heretical. It's in Mormonism, it's the teaching. It's their doctrine. And so it's important to keep that in mind. But who are the Jehovah Witnesses? Well, what the group that would become known as what's called the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. That's their official name, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. That group that would become known as them began in Pennsylvania around 1870. Okay, and it was started by a man named Charles Taze Russell. And Charles Taze Russell, and just one example of you know, the falseness of what this group is founded on. I'm pretty confident in the foundation of the body of Christ. obviously in Christ Jesus, so I'm not suggesting that it's not in Christ Jesus, but also as the Apostle Paul being our apostle. I'm very confident in his truthfulness in what he had to say. Charles Taze Russell, on the other hand, is a little bit different story. He lied about being a prophet, claiming to speak for God and to bring a new and right translation, which is the NWT, the New World Translation, which, coincidentally, it's not the first group we're looked at where he says that he's the prophet, that he has the translation. See, there's a theme here when it comes to false belief systems. They usually come saying, don't worry about what that says. I'll tell you what's true. And by the way, I'm the one that's in charge. There seems to be that theme by those who want to come and do this. But Russell, Charles Taze Russell, he sued a man by the name of J.J. Ross. This is kind of an interesting story. Those of you who know the history of Jehovah Witnesses, may or may not even know this situation. But he sued a man named J.J. Ross for libel on March of 1913 because Ross had written in a booklet called, this is the name of the booklet, quote, "Some Facts and Some More Facts About the Self-Styled Pastor Russell, C.T. Russell," in which he wrote, so this man wrote, that Russell does not know the dead languages. He made that claim, that Charles Taze Russell does not know the dead languages, meaning from the scriptures. To which that prompted Charles Taze Russell to sue him, and they end up going to court. Bad news, it didn't work out well for Charles Taze Russell, as you can imagine. And here's some quotes from the court proceedings. The attorney for J.J. Ross has Charles Taze Russell on the stand, and he asks him, "Do you know the Greek alphabet?" And Russell said, "Oh, yes." Those are direct quotes. The attorney says, "Can you tell me the correct letters if you see them?" He presents him with the Greek alphabet. He says, can you tell me the correct letters if you see them?" Again, this is quote, and his quote, he said, "Some of them. I might make a mistake on some of them." The attorney said, "Would you tell me the names of those on top of page 447 I have got here?" So he gave him, you know, and on page 447 from the Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament, that's what he handed him. And he says, "I want you to tell me what you recognize here, the names." And Russell responded, "Well, I don't know." The attorney says, "You can't tell me those letters are. Look at them and see if you know." In other words, you can't tell me what those letters are. And Russell said, "Well, the way I do it is a little bit different than the traditional way." And then the attorney speaks up, interrupts him, and he asks him again, "Are you familiar with the Greek language?" And Charles Taze Russell admitted no. And so here he takes this guy to court because he dared say that he doesn't know it. But yet Charles Taze Russell comes along, and the Jehovah's Witnesses today will tell you that it's his translation of these dead languages which is the true translation. And so I hope you follow the reason why I gave this example. The Apostle Paul makes specific claims. I believe them. Nobody came along and showed the Apostle Paul wrong. I don't think that we have a new revelation. And if somebody's going to come along and make a claim like Charles Taze Russell did or others, then you better not be found to be lying about your ability to translate these old languages. So that's the beginnings of Jehovah Witnesses, as far as their beliefs. And again, this is really introduction. We're not going to have time to really get into much meat, but we will a little bit. As far as their beliefs, understand this. They do not hold to an orthodox, biblical, Christian position regarding either the deity of Christ, salvation, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, or the atonement. And I stopped at that point. I could have listed more. I really could have. And I'll repeat that. They do not hold to an orthodox, accepted, traditional Christian fundamental belief as it relates to the deity of Christ, salvation, the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, or the atonement. This is a cult, exactly like it was called. Jehovah's Witnesses believe, and again, I'm sure I know some of you know this, but for those of you who don't know this, Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is the Archangel Michael. Now, to most of us, that sounds preposterous, and it should sound preposterous to you, because if you know enough about Scripture, then you should know that that flatly disagrees with what your Bible says. They believe he was simply the highest created being. Very similar to what the Mormons believe in the sense of Jesus, they deny the deity of Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And so they believe that Jesus was the Archangel Michael. Okay? We know that the Archangel Michael is involved in Revelation chapter 12. He's the one that kicks Satan out of the heavens. Now, if you aren't familiar with Hebrews chapter 1, if you simply read Hebrews chapter 1, you can almost see that God put that in the Bible to refute the future Jehovah's Witnesses. And I mean that sincerely. Because Hebrews chapter 1, you want to know the validity of Jehovah's Witnesses? Hebrews chapter 1 is a great place to read and compare the belief systems. Just a quick note. But look at verse 5. I want you to think of this compared to the belief system I told you they have. Talking about Christ, it says, "For under which of the angels said he, the Father, at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." Here, again, if you read the whole chapter, what we see here, God is separating. He's showing the distinction between Jesus and angels. He's showing the fact that unto which of the angels did he ever say this to? Now, I think that that should settle it in your mind. The New World Translation is what they use. Yep. Now, when they come to your door, they may be very much willing to use your Bible. But like most people, they're going to try and trick you into saying that words mean this and don't mean this, and you're going to take this out of context. But the fact of the matter is like I said, it's if you know their basic belief systems, it's very easy to refute. And this one right here, who Jesus is, that's the key to understanding heresy. Who do you believe Jesus is? And so here, again, I think Hebrews 1 tells us specifically that he was not an angel. They believe salvation. And we'll talk about, again, more of these in depth next week, especially as it relates to what do they fully believe about Jesus and salvation. But they believe salvation is obtained through a combination of faith, good works, and obedience. Okay? Faith, good works, and obedience are all three required for salvation. Now, their salvation, you have to understand, is very much different than ours. And this comes down to partly dishonesty, but also from not rightly dividing. You see, they believe, and we've all heard about the 144,000, right? And they believe in the 144,000. Well, the 144,000, those are the ones that get raised and get to go to heaven. You, next time a Jehovah's Witness comes to your door, you ask them if they're going to get to go to heaven. No. See, they believe that only the 144,000 get to go to heaven. Much like the body of Christ, we understand that's where our position is. And so when they don't rightly divide, what they do is they say that the rest are the ones who inherit the earth. So as we see Israel are the ones who inherit the earth, when we rightly divide, they actually see those who are saved, who aren't part of the 144,000, they don't get to go to heaven. they're going to live here. Why? Because they're not the anointed. Now, that gets into more deep stuff, what they believe about salvation. But ultimately, they believe that only 144,000 will go to heaven. Salvation is different for different people, which, again, I think that, again, we'll look into it deeper. I don't think that Paul makes that distinction between any member of the body of Christ. We are all of us, our citizenship is in heaven, every single one of us. And as far as, you can go to their website today, and again, their play on words can be confusing. And I always encourage people, don't take my word for it, but I've got the reference to every single quote I can give you to back up what I'm saying, that this is what they believe. But if you go to their website, which I did this week, and you look at salvation, and if you look on the idea of what they believe as far as atonement, it seems like they believe what we do, but when you actually start reading their publications, you realize that they don't. They reject the Trinity, as I mentioned before. Why we know that? Because they believe that Jesus is a created being, that he is not God. Matter of fact, I had a Jehovah's Witness come by not that long ago, and his comment to me was that, you know, that, and I forgot how he started the words, but basically he said, you know, that people believe Jesus is God, and actually the Bible says that he is the Son of God. And my comment to him was, well, yeah, but that's not all it says about him. Also says that he accepted worship, so that makes him a sinner if he wasn't God. And so they don't recognize the Trinity. They don't recognize Jesus' deity as a result. They have a much different view regarding Christ's substitutionary atonement. And that's a big word. If you don't really study it, the atonement, meaning Christ atoned for my sins. He atoned for your sins 100% in every single way, past, present, future sins. It is atoned for. They don't believe in it in that sense. They believe in what's called the ransom theory. And again, we'll talk more about this. But they believe ultimately, and not just Jehovah's Witnesses believe in what's called the ransom theory. Matter of fact, that actually began by the Catholic Church back in around the 3rd century, is whenever those who ended up being the instrumental writers that Catholicism was based on. Now, there were those that came along later that rejected that. So I'm not saying all Catholicism believe in it. But that's where the foundation comes. Well, the ransom theory, in their view, is simply that Christ paid the ransom that Adam owed, not that you owed. He didn't pay your debt. He paid Adam's debt, which now allows you to work out your salvation. See, until Christ did it, you couldn't, because there was a debt owed for what Adam did. And so Christ paid that debt. So they don't believe in atonement like we do. So that is a huge, huge factor in showing the mistakes that they have. Quote, this is a quote from a publication called Studies in Scripture. It's on page Studies in Scripture 1, page 50. It says, quote, "The ransom for all given by the man Christ Jesus does not give or guarantee everlasting life or blessing to any man." Now I'll repeat that. The ransom for all given by the man Christ Jesus does not give or guarantee everlasting life or blessing to any man. I think that's about as far from an Orthodox Christian understanding as we can get, because I believe that's the only thing that's going to guarantee me blessing. They deny the physical, literal physical resurrection of Jesus. They literally do. And again, this is the teaching. I'm not saying that the average person knows that. I don't know. I've never had that specific conversation with them. But I've looked up their materials. They deny the physical resurrection of Jesus, and they say it was only a spiritual resurrection. And really, what they actually believe is that the archangel Michael became the physical Jesus, and then when Jesus died, the physical Jesus stayed dead, and he was raised a spiritual being and back to the archangel Michael again. That's what they actually teach and believe. Now, I'm pretty sure I can think of a few places in which we're told it was a physical resurrection. I'm pretty sure I can remember some guy that they want to call Doubting Thomas, and Jesus said, I'm not a ghost, I'm a spirit, put your fingers in my hands and my side. Now, to me, that pretty much settles it, but that's what they teach. Jehovah's Witnesses consider ultimately the authority to be in the Bible, but also to be established by the governing body. Now, again, in Mormonism, we talked about they have a president, right? They have the president who's considered the prophet. Here with Jehovah's Witnesses, they have what's called the governing body, and they assume responsibility for interpreting and applying the scripture. So they say that the Bible is true, but he is the one that gets to tell everybody how to interpret it. Again, when you start getting into that stuff, remember we read 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved, right? Not listen to your leader so he can tell you what is proved. Matter of fact, another good example. You've probably seen a lot of Grace churches named Berea, right? Why is that? Well, who were the Bereans? Bingo. And Paul was traveling from Thessalonica, who he had witnessed to, and people rejecting the truth, Jews. And he goes to a place called Berea. This is Acts chapter 17. You can go read about it there. He goes to Berea, and it says that they were more noble. Why? Because they compared what he had to say to this, to Scripture. So we have a number of examples of the idea that we need to go through the governing body is simply in itself not biblical. They also have a number of publications. I'm sure if they've visited you, you've probably been given their Watchtower magazine. They also have, I don't know, when they came to you guys' house, did they give you an Awake magazine? Yeah. They typically have two different publications. One's the Watchtower, and the other one is what's called Awake. Now, the followers in Jehovah's Witnesses are expected to put those writings on par with this. Because that's the way in which the governing body sends out the truth, their doctrine, is through those publications. Matter of fact, next time somebody, you all raised your hand pretty much when I said, have they come to your house? Next time, here's a challenge for you. Next time they come to your house and they want to hand you material, try handing them one of your tracts. See what happens. Technically, they're not supposed to take it. They're forbidden from taking anyone else's material, technically. Now, I'm not going to say that you won't find that they will or won't, but they are instructed that they are not to be checking any other sources except for their own. So, try that next time. Say, okay, yeah, I'll take that. And then you can go get some of Anna's tracks that she's been making, which, by the way, if you want to help pay for them, we're still trying to raise money to do that. You can take some of Anna's tracks and say, hey, since you believe like we do, why don't you hand these out while you're going out too? I don't think that's going to happen. They're not supposed to. Witnesses are discouraged from formulating doctrines and private ideas. In other words, they're not supposed to study this and come to their own conclusion about what it says. They're supposed to study it alongside the publications that were given to them, and so that they can understand their prophet's explanation of doctrine. So again, try to hand them material. Those who adhere are told that they need to have, and this is where I told you that they're supposed to have obedience. Adherents are told to have complete confidence in the leadership. And that leadership is the governing body. And that's going to come into play in a second here. You guys ask me questions all the time in Sunday school. And if I don't know something, what do I tell you? I don't know. I'll do my best to study it, but I don't know everything. I'm not going to pretend to know everything. And I'm sure there are things that there are many people even here may know that I may not know. I am not the source of all spiritual knowledge, nor is anybody else on this earth. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God, is found here. That's where it's found. Not in any writing of man. But yet that's where they disagree. They believe that you have to listen to their literature, read their literature, and follow along from it. Here's a quote from the Watchtower, August 1st, 2001, page 14 that I came across. Since oneness is to be observed, a mature Christian must be in unity and full harmony with fellow believers as far as faith and knowledge are concerned. Now, I'm going to stop right there because I want you to pay close attention to these words. Since oneness is to be observed, since oneness is to be observed, a mature Christian must be in unity and full harmony with fellow believers. Now, I would go as far as in saying that we should. God wants us to be in harmony. He wants us to have unity. But that word must there implies a huge, huge distinction. He does not advocate or insist on personal opinions or harbor private ideas when it comes to Bible understanding. Rather, he has complete confidence in the truth as it is revealed by Jehovah God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And, catch this, this is important because this is, we're going to look at this later, and the faithful and discreet slave. You ever heard that term? The faithful and discreet slave? That's a unique term that Jehovah Witnesses use. So you have to have complete faith in Jehovah God through His Son. And so you already notice one distinction there between us, right? You know, I believe that the Bible declares that Jehovah is God, and I believe the New Testament declares that Jesus of the New Testament is Jehovah God of the Old Testament. They say the truth as it's revealed by Jehovah God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the faithful and discreet slave. Well, that begs the question, who is the faithful and discreet slave? Because according to them, this faithful and discreet slave is on par with Jesus Christ when it comes to revealing the truth. So I guess we better know who this faithful and discreet slave is. And this is from their website. This is a quote from their website. The faithful slave must be made up of anointed Christians on earth. Such ones are called a royal priesthood and have been commissioned to declare abroad the excellencies of the one that called them out of darkness into his wonderful light. In other words, there are those who have been anointed by God to the royal priesthood, and they're the ones who are in charge to declare to the world what is the truth. You can't know it. You can't know it from reading this. You need them to tell you what it is. Goes on. It is only fitting that members of that royal priesthood have a direct share in teaching fellow believers the truth. It goes on, do all anointed ones on earth make up the faithful slave? No, because they don't have enough room for, to be on their board. So they had to come an excuse why not everybody who's anointed can't be the ones in charge. Do all anointed ones on earth make up the faithful slave? No, that's what they say. Who then is the faithful and discreet slave? In keeping with Jesus' pattern of feeding many through the hands of a few, that slave is made up of a small group of anointed brothers who are directly involved in preparing and dispensing spiritual food during Christ's presence. Throughout the last days, the anointed brothers who make up the faithful slave have served together at headquarters. In recent decades, that slave has been identified as the governing body of Jehovah Witnesses. So I hope you followed all that. Ultimately, it says that that the truth lies in Jehovah God, in His Son, the faithful slave. Who's the faithful slave? The governing body of Jehovah Witnesses. That matters, people. They're putting themselves on par with this. They're putting themselves on par with Jesus Christ. Turn with me to 2 Timothy again, chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at we'll start in verse 16. Let's see what Scripture says regarding the idea that you need something other than this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now, if we stopped right there, they may still have a point. But the next verse eliminates their point. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This word here, thoroughly furnished, is also used, and you can turn there real quick, turn with me to Acts chapter 21. This word for thoroughly furnished we see here. Acts chapter 21, verse 5. It's the same Greek word. To get an idea of what God is talking about when He says that you have the Scriptures and with it you can be made thoroughly furnished. Acts 21 verse 5 says, and when we had accomplished, that's the same word, those days we departed and went our way, and it goes on. My point here is that word accomplishment, if we understand the true understanding of 2 Timothy 3:17, it's saying that Scripture is given by God so that we might be thoroughly furnished, so that we may be accomplished fully. What does that statement say? It's saying you don't need anything else to be thoroughly furnished. And here others are coming along. I don't care if it's a pope. I don't care if it's the president of the Mormon church. I don't care if it's this board of directors or whatever they want to call themselves in Jehovah Witnesses, saying you're not thoroughly furnished but by this. That's what they're saying. I believe it disagrees with Scripture. I believe it disagrees with God. See, I believe that there is nothing else needed. No pope, no president of the Mormon church, no governing body. The Bible claims that it alone is the authority, and there is no comparison. God elevates Himself, including the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, and God elevates His Word, and there is nothing that compares to it. Anyone who wants to say otherwise is either wrong or a liar. They don't believe in hell. Finishing up here with the things they believe and don't believe in. They don't believe in hell. They believe in what's called annihilation. Ultimately, that means that they, and they're not the only ones, they don't believe in an eternal suffering for judgment of sin. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. They actually claim, if you read their literature, that the Holy Spirit isn't it. Now, when you go read your Bible, there is a very consistent declaration regarding God. Whether it's the Father, whether it's the Son, or whether it's the Holy Spirit, none of them are ever called an it. They're all called He. The Holy Spirit is a He, according to Scripture, not an it. They claim the Holy Spirit is an it. A force, almost like Star Wars, I guess. In the Bible, the Holy Spirit is always a He. In the Bible, I don't know of a force. I know of God. And if you were here for Sunday school in Acts chapter 13, we just got done reading that the Holy Spirit spoke to men and said, "Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul." How does it speak? He the Holy Spirit, spoke. The Holy Spirit not only speaks, He gives gifts. He not only gives gifts, we find out that He has a will. How do you grieve a force and not the Holy Spirit? We are told that we grieve the Holy Spirit by our action. The Holy Spirit is given that understanding, or we're to understand that the Holy Spirit can be grieved by the things that we do. In the end, I think that the idea that the Holy Spirit is an it is absurd. The other thing that He does, and let's not forgive this, the Holy Spirit gives life. And we can talk about that later too, but the Holy Spirit gives life. Now, that's some of the basic understanding. Here's some alarming information, and then we'll finish up. In 2018, Jehovah's Witnesses reported they had approximately 8.58 million followers. Now you say, well, that doesn't sound like many of them. I have a question for you. How many of those do you believe or do you think are walking around and evangelizing and handing out material or offering to do Bible studies? All of them. 8.58 million are walking around handing out materials, offering to do Bible studies. And this gets into their idea of salvation again, because they're supposed to do so many hours. The latest number that their council came up with is you got to put in 10 hours a week in order to be called, I don't know, maybe you heard this term, they seek to be called what's a publisher. Okay? That's a term that they use for themselves in order for them to be able to qualify for the second level of salvation. So, 8.58 million, all of them doing that. So that they can be a publisher and get a lesser form of salvation. So again, every week we have that many Jehovah's Witnesses going out, and hear me, to bring people, often Christians, into their fold. 8.58 million every single day, every single week, every single month, every single year, as the number continues to grow, to bring people into their fold. And in the United States and some other countries, they're often going to Christians. That is alarming. They are very faithful to their belief system. The reported hours, according to them, that they spent in totality last year of their members was over 2 billion. 2 billion hours spent evangelizing. 2 billion hours spent preaching and going around conducting Bible studies with over 10 million individuals. Now, I'm going to be bluntly honest to you. Church, saints, beloved, myself included, that puts us to shame. It does. It puts us to shame. Now, there are many who do many work. It doesn't put Anna to shame. I can tell you that right now, as much as she's doing. But when it comes to the average Christian, when it comes to us as a whole group, it puts us to shame what they're doing. There is probably no religious group that is more faithful than the Jehovah's Witnesses at getting their message out. Unfortunately, the message is full of distortions, deceptions, and false doctrine. And that should remind us. That should be an example to us. Because if we believe this, they're going around leading people straight to hell in a false doctrine. And again, I don't say that high-minded for myself. I say high-minded for Jesus Christ and His revelation to us. My encouragement to us, our application from this, is that we need to realize that we are all ministers of the word of reconciliation. I don't care if you're very good at opening up to somebody or not, get good at it. I don't care if you don't understand the truth, learn the truth. I don't care if it's difficult for you to speak up, take tracts. Church, that's our job. It is our job. And I can tell you right now that if I believe in this is so sharp and so powerful, I believe that this is so true that if we had 8.58 million people going around every single day, every single week, preaching this to those, going door to door, just like they said about the Apostle Paul, they'd probably be saying them Christians are turning the world upside down again. It's not a message of condemnation. It should be a message of inspiration, a message to understand our calling. If you truly believe in the atonement of your sin by Jesus Christ, if you truly believe it, if you truly believe that if it wasn't for that sacrifice by Him, that I would be condemned for eternity. If you truly believe that, if it's that precious, then we should be inspired to share that message. Let's pray. Father, Lord Jesus, I pray that as we continue to study your word, that we are inspired by your call on each of our lives. Not everyone's going to be a worship leader. Not everybody's going to be an evangelist. Not everyone's going to be publishing literature. Not everybody's going to be preaching. But we are all ministers of the word of reconciliation. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would give us strength when we feel weak. I pray that you would give us courage when we feel we have none. Father, I pray that you would help us to discern the truth so that we can share it. Help us to be people who care for the lost and dying world. Help us to be prepared the next time a Jehovah Witness comes to share their faith. And Father, I pray specifically at this time that you would open the eyes of Jehovah Witnesses to see the truth of the gospel. And I pray that we can reach them and teach them the truth of the gospel from your word. And so, Father, as we go our separate ways today, I just thank you for each person that's here. And I pray if anybody has not put their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that's a key word, Father, if they don't understand that they're a sinner and they need a Savior, and that only Savior is Jesus Christ, I pray that they would understand at this very moment that you've made the offer that all we must do is believe the gospel of salvation. The death, burial, and resurrection for my sins. Father, I just pray that we can share that today and tomorrow and each day. Amen.